Now I would like to get back to Mark chapter 11. We'll see what we can do with the following passage from where we were this morning. Mark chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 12. This is directly following. You remember our reading this morning? If you don't, let me refresh you. That Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he entered into the temple, and when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now it says verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, if by chance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Notice what Mark says, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So we're now moved now onto the third day, right? The day the Lord Jesus entered, verse 12 is the next day, and now we come to the day following again, in the morning, verse 20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter called him to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Doesn't quite make sense, does it? But there it is, spoken with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it again. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Doesn't make for good reading as far as I'm concerned, but it makes for a delightful truth. And that's the important thing. Because you believe that you have them, and then you will have them. But if you don't believe that you have them, then you won't receive them. That's what our Lord Jesus is teaching. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now that's all we'll read, and I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now on this day, this second day, there are two main events that occupy the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the fruitless fig tree cursed. Right? That's the first thing. The fruitless fig tree was cursed. And then the desecrated temple was cleansed. And then we'll pick up on the day following the lessons from the withered fig tree. Now, I'm not sure how we're going to fit this in. But the Lord Jesus, on the morrow, he's returning from Bethany, and he was hungry. But before we go any further, let me point out to you, as we come across it again in verse 19, and when even was come, and I understand, and I think it's the revised version that says, every evening, he went out of the city. There is no scripture, as far as I can see, that suggests that during that last week of the Lord Jesus, whether he entered Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday or not is not important. But I see no scripture to suggest that the Lord Jesus passed one single night of that last week in Jerusalem. In fact, every evening he went out of the city. Now why? Well, we'll come to that when we come to the matter of the desecrated temple that was cleansed. Let me just say this briefly. In Jerusalem, with all its religion, with all its ritual, with all the trappings, there was an opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Bethany, there were loving, anxious souls to receive our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know if he passed the night in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus or not. Or did he just spend it in the region of Bethany, that is, on the hillside? Some would say, well, it must have been on the hillside because the next day he's hungry as he's coming back to Jerusalem. Now, I wouldn't suggest that that is necessary. If we understand aright, and I think they're sufficient, that Bethany certainly wasn't a place of wealth, as Jerusalem probably was, but rather of poverty. Maybe there was nothing in the home to provide him with breakfast. Now, that's not unusual. I've stayed in many homes where there's been nothing in the home to provide us with tea or breakfast until you give the host or the hostess some money, and then they go and they purchase your meal for you, or purchase what they need to make a meal. Was this the situation? And our Lord Jesus just did not have that to give in order to provide him with a meal. So that's the irrelevant thing. The thing is, in Bethany, in contrast to Jerusalem, there were some who were willing and anxious to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not sure how we all stand here tonight, or sit, how we are before God. I think that most of you, or perhaps all of you, are true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe not. But I want to draw this and point this out to your attention, that whilst there are many people in this world who are religious, and they have their religious trappings, They have all the ritual, but so often it's a shallow, empty profession that really harbors opposition to our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are some who are not so well received, but there is a willingness to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me bring it just a little bit closer to home. You may take a local assembly such as this, and you may have all the trappings. You may go on with all the movements. I am a Christian, and I am even involved in the activities of this local church. You see, I am part of this assembly. But deep down, is there a real love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ? Or underneath it, is there a bitter opposition to the claims of the Lord Jesus? Remember, we were noting this morning that the Lord Jesus said, "The Lord hath need of him." Now, we didn't consider in detail, but there you have it, the revelation of sovereignty. A sovereign claim that has only to ask to receive. Personal possessions and convenience must surrender to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Lord, I need the ass. There was only one man, as far as I can see, who tried to put these two words together. No and Lord. Do you remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? He was up on the housetop when the sheet was let down, and the Lord, with all the unclean animals, and the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "No, Lord." Now, you can't do that. You can't say Lord and no at the same time. You see, if he's Lord, then it must be yes. And here are the sovereign claims of the Lord Jesus in regard to the donkey. But you see, Lord, I need the donkey. And if I don't keep him, well, it'll be to my inconvenience. I don't see the owner or the owner saying such a thing. They surrendered all that they had and all their convenience to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, the Lord hath need of him. Now, I want to say this tonight as well. Young people here tonight, maybe you are saved. And you say, well, that's good. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, I want to say this. The Lord hath need of you. You say, but what? Why me? What could I do? You see, what use could I be? Well, I could think of any number of animals that I would suggest rather than the ordinary, everyday, burden-carrying donkey. But if prophecy is to be fulfilled, then this animal must fulfill a unique position. No other animal could fulfill it because the prophecy was that it was to be on the foal of an ass. And you see, every single one believer in our Lord Jesus, and some are not believers, but the Lord has need of you. And the Lord is claiming, and the Lord wants you, and he needs you. I wonder, will you surrender to the claims of the Lord Jesus tonight? Or would you prefer just to go on with all the appearances? I come to meetings. Maybe I participate in the Lord's Supper. Maybe I even preach occasionally and I pray publicly and I do this and I do that. But I ask you, is it real? Is it genuine? Or is it just appearances? And we'll come back to that in a minute. But the Lord Jesus here is hungry. I love that. Because that demonstrates the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus. He was hungry. John 4, he was weary. He was thirsty. And it never ceases to amaze me that the one who was hungry says, I am the bread of life. The one who was thirsty is that same one who could say, if any man come unto me and drink, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. And yet as a man he became thirsty. The one who was weary by the journey sat thus on the well. It's the one who says tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we could go on, couldn't we? And trace that beautiful aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus, in perfect humanity, had all the feelings of our infirmities apart from sin. And do notice, as we pointed out, verse 13, I think we emphasized that the time of figs was not yet. Then you say, what problem did the Lord Jesus have with the fig tree if it wasn't the time of figs? And incidentally, as far as I'm aware, this is the only miracle that was completely destructive on the part of the Lord Jesus. Every other miracle was constructive. But this was a destructive miracle, and notice, it was performed against a tree and not against a man. Why? Why? Sovereign grace. The grace that instead of bringing in judgment, because the fig tree was just a picture of religious Israel. But before he comes to religious Israel with all its appearances, he comes to the fig tree And the time of figs is not yet, but figs come with or before the leaves. So what this tree was really saying is that whilst other trees haven't got figs, I am more advanced. I am beyond the experience of others. And it pretended to have something that it didn't have. And that's where the Lord Jesus came in with his complaint. And I tell you, it's a solemn thing to profess to be a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed privilege. It's a privilege. But the minute that I claim to have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I claim to be something that the majority of people are not. I hope you believe that, don't you? That the majority of people in Brisbane are not believers on our Lord Jesus Christ. If it were so, that the majority were Christians, we would be cutting down on our police force, we would be halving the size of our hospitals, and we would be cutting back on so many of our community services, and there wouldn't be need for such things. Believe you me, the majority of people in Brisbane are not true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. But the minute that I claim to be a Christian, a believer on our Lord Jesus, I claim to be something that others are not. And that brings not only privilege if I truly believe in Christ, it brings a solemn responsibility. And this tree claimed to be something that others weren't. And that's where the complaint of the Lord Jesus came in. Because it pretended, by putting forth leaves, it pretended it was really saying that it had fruit. And it had none. I want to ask you again tonight. You may be a believer. You may be a Christian. You may be saved, you may be on your way to heaven. I want to ask you this. Is there any fruit in your life? Is there any fruit in my life for the Lord Jesus? Or is it just show? Is it just leaves? Emptiness? I haven't time to develop it. You might like to link this back now to Genesis chapter 2. When sin came into the world. And what did Adam and Eve go for to cover themselves? Fig leaves. There you are. You've got something else, haven't you? You can work on that one. Fig leaves. See? A pretense. And it didn't work, did it, with Adam and Eve? They endeavored to cover their nakedness before God with fig leaves. And here is a pretense made by a tree that it has fruit when it has nothing. It was covered by leaves. And so the Lord Jesus could justly classify it as barren. If it didn't have any leaves, well, it wasn't the time for figs. But because it had leaves and no fruit, then it could justly be classed as barren. Sterile. Empty. Useless. Now, you can come again to Luke chapter 13. Do you remember the man there that had the fig tree in his vineyard? Strange place to put a fig tree. There it was anyway. It was in the vineyard. And 3 years, these 3 years I come seeking fruit from it. Says to the vine dresser, cut it down. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? A couple of years ago, looking at the meaning of that word cumber, it struck me. You know, it just wasn't useless, this fig tree. It was damaging the ground. That's what cumbering means. It was actually drawing goodness out of the soil and not producing any fruit. And I tell you this, that unless you are producing fruit, mind you, fruit is not always just in seeing people saved. That's only one aspect. I think of Galatians chapter 5, is it the fruit of the Spirit? There's a delightful aspect of bearing fruit. But if we are not producing fruit, Not only are we just not positive, productive, we are actually a hindrance to the work of the Lord. That hits home hard, doesn't it? That really comes to my heart. If I am not a positive input to the gospel and to the work of the Lord, then I am a hindrance. You see, if I claim to be saved and I am not moving on in the things of the Lord and my life is not what it ought to be before God, I am not just being neutral and not being productive, I am hindering others from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we stand? Remember, we're dealing with the most tremendous movement of the Lord Jesus in the whole of his earthly ministry. We're dealing with something that brought about divine judgment because of the sterility of this fig tree and its pretension to be what it wasn't. Then we must hurry on. The Lord Jesus comes into the temple. Remember the day before he came to Jerusalem? He went into the temple and he looked about on everything and then he went out of the city. Now the Lord Jesus comes to cleanse the desecrated temple. Incidentally, this is not the cleansing that we have, is it John chapter 2, the beginning of John's Gospel? This is definitely not the same. That is, there was one cleansing of the temple at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. There was another now at the end of his ministry. And just in passing, in John's record of the cleansing at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, when he made that scourge, when he made that whip, and he drove them out of the temple, it's unfortunate that the authorized version that was so accepted for such a long time should give the impression that he used that whip on the people. But he drove them all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen. That's the way I believe it should read. There is no suggestion that the Lord Jesus ever used a scourge, ever used a cord. Ever heard the unbeliever talking about the day the Lord Jesus blew his top or did his nana or some such disrespectful way of suggesting that the Lord Jesus became so angry and wild that he took a whip to the people and drove them out of the temple? Now, he was so terribly hurt. And there was possibly righteous anger. But the Lord Jesus never lost control of himself like some of us could do and do so often. So keep that in mind. But he did move them out of the temple. But now the Lord enters the temple. He scrutinizes the temple as he did the day before. And his verdict as he looked on the temple, his verdict of what he found in the temple, we read in the fig tree story. That is, when he came into the temple and he looked around, what did he find? He found nothing but leaves. Nothing but pretense. Nothing but hypocrisy. It was all just trying to put on a face that there was something for the Lord and there was nothing at all. It was empty. And I said before, not only do we find that in so many folk with their religion. You try to get to people with the gospel and they tell you this, look, I've got my religion. You've got yours. You know? Or I believe in the Lord Jesus my way. You believe your way. But you don't believe my way or your way. You believe or you don't believe. And you can't hide behind any profession, any vocal saying that you're a Christian. It's either there's fruit or there's not fruit. You're either saved or you're not saved. And then as Christians, you can't hide behind this. Well, you see, I go to the assembly in the gospel hall. You know, I must be right. I'm in such a good place. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should look anywhere else. If I thought there was somewhere where things were done better, and I say it with all due respect to my brethren in other places, if I thought there was somewhere where things were done more scripturally, then I would be there. But that's not sufficient. And don't ever just build your confidence in that. That you come along to a meeting in some place which is hopefully and very likely a very scriptural place. Is it pretense? Or is there reality? And this is what comes home to my heart here. Is it pretense or is it reality? And the Lord Jesus, well, he sees it's just empty profession. Incidentally, it would have been much easier for the Lord Jesus to have sat at ease explaining hard scriptures. And my, he could do that, couldn't he? He could explain hard scriptures. He was absolutely full of wisdom, and it would have been much easier to sit somewhere at ease and continue to expound those difficult scriptures than it was to denounce or to expose or to correct wrong and evil. Sometimes when we try to hide behind our expounding of the Word of God, and we're not prepared to denounce things that we know are absolutely wrong in our own life or in the assembly. I think, and we must draw this to a close, I think of that time when Joshua, just after they came into the land of Canaan and they had real victory at Jericho, and then they sent a few men up to have a look at Ai. How many do we need? Well, don't send everyone. This is a walkover. And just send a few. And of course they suffered defeat because Achan had taken that wedge of gold and that Babylonish garment hidden in his tent. Now when the people of God were defeated, Joshua is down on his face before the Lord. And he's crying unto the Lord. And the Lord says to Joshua, "Joshua, just get up." Now, isn't it good to pray about a matter when there's a problem? And it is good to pray about a matter when there's a problem. But the Lord really was saying to Joshua, "Joshua, it's pointless now staying on your knees or on your face in prayer. You've got to deal with something. You've got to get up." Sometimes, you know, we have defeat in our assemblies. We've got to get on our knees before the Lord. "Lord, why is it that we're so weak?" You know, we must think that the Lord is mad. Why come to Him with such a question when very often you and I know the answer before we go, don't you? Now, if there's disobedience, if there's sin in our lives, the Lord is not going to bless, is He? And yet we're so naive that we come to the Lord. "Why is it? Why should we be so defeated? Why should we be so weak? Isn't it good to be on our knees in prayer before the Lord?" Yes. But if there is something that needs attending to as well, then we must attend to it. Now, don't say rush into it, brethren. Do it carefully. Do it lovingly. Galatians chapter 6. "If one be overtaken with a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Yes, but there must be a restoration. There must be a dealing. There's Joshua. "Get up, Joshua. Come on now. It's time to deal with it." Some of us don't want to deal with some problems. Because if we did, we might unearth that many snakes that we couldn't handle them, could we? So we'd rather just leave everything as it is. We'll never see victory in our lives that way. Nor will we see victory in our assembly. What we will have is empty profession and not reality. I think of Israel's history so much of the time. I think of even those years when Israel professed to be so much and was so little. And simply because of this, she was just so taken up with a cold, calculated, professional religion and no heart attachment to God and to His Word. Now, I trust that although we haven't been able to finish this tonight, that the Lord will challenge our hearts.